of helping to pay for the conference. If you want to give something in the offering, that's totally obviously up to you. And this would also be, if you want to help contribute to lunch, this would also be an appropriate way and means to do that as well if you are so inclined. There are two men. If the two men who have been selected to collect the offering will come forward. And Will, would you mind a word of prayer, please?
Lord God, again, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather around your word, be edified by it. Lord, your word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we just pray that, you know, those that have come out here and chosen to be edified will take the information that we're getting from your word and evaluate our lives, evaluate our thinking, and bring it into captivity to the obedience of your word, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity and the privilege we have to serve as members of your body, as ambassadors. And we just thank you for the honor it is to be here and do that together. Just thank you that we are all members in particular, Lord, that you've designed it that way and that we can all work together in the ministry of your love and grace to a world that desperately needs it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, the offering is being collected there. Just a couple reminders. If you are interested in the books, be sure to check out the book rack. Dez, again, he has a display over here under the TV in the fellowship hall regarding the ministry in Africa and some of the things that are going on there. So please check out those pictures. Again, there's also a little written description there if you are so inclined. We appreciate everyone that is here. And I want to also say specifically to the Saints of Grace Life Bible Church who have helped to donate the food and have been here early and staying late to clean up and set up, and just the different saints that have been involved in that. I appreciate very much you guys doing those things. Conference would not be possible if I had to do it all myself, and we definitely appreciate that. I also want to just give a shout-out to my wife for all the work that she's done this week to get ready for hosting the speakers at our house. We've had a great time of fellowship there as well. So we're going to end the morning here with another study on Take Heed. And this one is titled Take Heed, Unpacking Paul's Negative One Anothering Statements. And Brother Dez is going to come and finish out the morning by offering us a third message on this topic. So Dez, you want to come on up and look forward to hearing what you have to say.
There we go. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. And go to chapter 4. And this morning, my topic that Ryan assigned me was Take Heed, Unpacking Paul's Negative One Anothering Statements. And he asked me to cover the following, which I will endeavor to do this morning, discuss the basic concept of one anothering. And there's where we're going to look at more the positive outworking of one anothering, how important it is for one anothering, how important one anothering is. And then we're going to explain and look at Galatians 5 regarding how believers should not treat each other. And then what is the cost to the body of Christ when believers fail to follow Paul's instructions in these verses? So, what the concept of one anothering. We need one another. That's the reality of it. As the body of Christ, we do need one another. I am not the body of Christ. I am a part of the body of Christ, and I need the other parts. And it's important that we understand that and know that we need one another. If your mind is, I don't need the other members of the body of Christ, you know, we all need Christ, obviously. We're connected to Christ. We'll see that. But if I say I don't need anybody else in the body of Christ, I'm lying to myself. And I think it comes back to Ben's message this morning. I'm proud. I don't need anybody. I'm good, you know. But I absolutely need you, as you would need me, I would hope. But we need the one another. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching this morning, the instruction we got from your word, the exhortation, admonishing. And we're thankful that we can take these things in and they can consider it. And we're thankful that you give us the understanding in all things for your word as we believe it, effectually working in every one of us and to the intent and purpose that you've designed it to do so. So we praise you for these things and we thank you for it by Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. You know, the body of Christ, you and I as members of the body of Christ, we talk about the church, we talk about the body of Christ. We're not talking about a building, we're not talking about a structure, we're talking about actual living human beings that are saved by the grace of God. We, the body of Christ, is uniquely formed by God to work in unison and to edify one another. That's the design in the body of Christ. That's the design of the body of Christ for us uniquely to be work together, but we can't work together the body of Christ without Jesus Christ being the head, obviously. But go with me before we look at that. Go with me to the book of Romans, if you will, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 1 to 5 in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 5. This morning when Ben was teaching on pride, you know, my prayer was, and I'm not bringing this to be proudful now in front of you or anything like that, but my prayer was, let me listen to Ben this morning. And when he's talking about being pride and being honorable and being humble, let me not think of any other member of the body of Christ, but let me just examine myself that I be in the faith and examine myself in light of what he was saying. And man, you know, it's so easy to digress. You're listening, you're like, oh, I know that. That guy's like that. You know? But, you know, I'm like, you know, I just come and you're like, oh, I come short. You know, that, you know, I need to give some more attention to some of these things. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So each one of us need to present, each one of us must present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it's reasonable of God to expect us to do so because he's given us the outline, the doctrine, the teaching for us in order for us to do so, right? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we can prove it by obeying the scriptures, by being transformed by the renewing of mind, and it will work. It does work. I always say to somebody, you know, I've had people already over the years, you say, they come for counseling, they want to ask, they want to know something from you, and you say, well, thus saith the scriptures, and they say, yeah, but that doesn't work for me. I need something else. That doesn't quite work for me. So either the problem is lying with you, or the problem is lying with the Word of God. And I know the problem is not lying with the Word of God, right? Because God's Word works. You can prove it. It works. If you believe it, it works. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Ever try to have a discussion and a negotiation and a conversation with somebody that's not sober? Right? It's impossible. It's just like, no, he doesn't see, he can't communicate, he can't reason, you know. Soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And interesting in that verse, he says to every man, it says the measure of faith. It doesn't say a measure of faith. It says the measure of faith. And that's what we all receive in the body of Christ, the measure of faith, what God has given us and provided in his word. For as we have many members in one body, he's going to explain further, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, everyone members of one another. In Romans chapter 12, he says, members in particular. We are members one of another. We don't all have the same office. We don't have the same function in the body of Christ, but we're part of that one body that God has formed. And we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, because we think of the next one. You know, we don't just take care of ourselves, okay? And the way that God has assembled us together as the body of Christ and put us together as the body of Christ, we have one head, and we'll look at it now. But we are used by God to demonstrate, you know, with one another. I'm just going to list you a few things here, and I'm not going to go to the verses because we don't have time, because I just want to deal with some of the concept of one anothering. In one anothering, the Bible says we love one another. Love one another. If you want to love one another, you have to understand what love is. And you have to understand, and we have to understand what the love of God is, what love means, and what love does. Okay? We love one another. We're kind, affectionate one to another. We mind one another. We serve one another. We prefer one another. We submit one to another. We forbear one another. We forgive one another. We comfort one another. We bear one another's burdens. We be of the same mind with one another, same care for one another, receive one another, fellowship with one another, greet one another, encourage one another, edify one another, be honest with one another, admonish one another, provoke one another to good works, and pray for one another, and we can go on. That is what one anothering is. It's all of those things. The concept of what we do is we're looking out for one another. We do have a genuine, sincere care. Because the care that you and I have one for one another is part of the body life, and it's a relationship that we have one with another, and God has given His church this blueprint of how this building is set up that we have in the body of Christ. You're a member of 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 the body of Christ. But you are not connected directly to me. You're connected to who? To the head, Christ. Our one anothering is always according to Christ. Go back with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go read from verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him, that's the maturity process, the spiritual maturity process, in all things, which is the head, even who? Christ. Who's our head? Right. From whom the whole body fit together. Can you have a full body without a head? No, you have a decapitated body, right? But your body is not full without the head. And who's the head? Is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all, you know, he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So where's all that edifying and joints and bands and ministering and coming together? Go with me to Colossians chapter 2 quickly. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 19, he's warning the Colossians there in chapter 2, let no man beguile you of your reward in verse 18, and voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Verse 19, and not holding the head from which all the body, knows all the body, that's all you and I, right? From which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment from where? From the head. Nourishment ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, edifying itself in love. Now, let me ask you this. If Mark is connected to the head, you see, he's sitting in the spit row up front, so you're going to get it. If Mark is joined to the head and you get your instruction from the head, right? And Ben is connected to the head and he got his instructions from the head. And AJ is connected to the head and gets instruction from the head. Is there any way, if the instruction from the head is truth and pure and honorable, is there any way that AJ is going to do something to hurt Mark or Ben? If it's a, if the instruction comes from the head, which is Jesus Christ, and it's according to Christ, the body, what does it do? Naturally edifies itself because it, instruction comes from the same place. It comes from the truth of Word of God. If you're dealing with the Word of God, you're dealing with God. If you're dealing with God or the Lord Jesus Christ, you're dealing with the Word itself. They're equal. They're one to another. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. And so when we get our nourishment from the head and our instruction from the head, we are not contrary one to another, but we will do all these one anothering things. So that tells me I have to come then to the conclusion, if Mark does something contrary to Ben and cause him divisiveness and strife with Ben, it's not coming from the head. It's coming from pride. It's coming from yourself, not from the head. And so any negative thing of one anothering is not coming from the head. It's coming from ourselves, from our own carnalness and flesh, the desires and our contrariness to one another. You know, we always said that thing, you know, people wish to wear that thing. What would Jesus do? And the grace movement changed it to, what did Jesus do? All right? But what would Jesus do? What's the instruction we will get from the head? All right? It's not to break the body down, but it's to do what? Look in Ephesians chapter 4 quickly. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. But verse 11 says, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why? Why does the saints need to be perfected? Well, for the work of the ministry. For what intent? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So perfected saints do the work of the ministry. And what do? They edify the body of Christ. If I could close this Bible, put it down, praise the Lord, hallelujah, let's go have lunch, because we're all on the same page, we all know the same thing, so we don't have a problem. There's not going to be any negative need for talking about negative statements, because we're all going to get the positive statements from the head, right? But yet Paul needs to say, take heed. Yet Paul needs to say, beware. That's Paul all, has to give all these warnings, because we don't think like the head thinks. That's why we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that is what we need to give attention to. We are designed, go with me to Romans, I don't know why I say Romans every time I think of Corinthians, but Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're designed to work together. That's what God's intent for us is. Verse 12, I'm just going to read through this. I'm not going to do a lot of explanation. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all been made to drink into one Spirit. Paul talks about if somebody preached to you another Spirit. But we have in one Spirit. For the body is one member, it's not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not the, of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? It's very plain and straightforward, right? If the whole body were an, verse 18, but now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. I love that. As it pleased him. Who's working in us to will and to do according to his purpose? It's God. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head, the feet, I have no need of you, you know. Nay, much more. These members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Ask Ben. He got a little bone in his little foot, and his little frail little old man getting foot that can't even run 4 miles without cracking a bone. Has now his whole body in a problem, and he's just limping around here, you know. Yeah, we get it. But the whole body now suffers because of that. Because now he's going to put more strain on the other leg, and they're suffering in the leg, and the eye's like, ah, my coordination is not in. You get it, right? So, verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. That's fitly joined together, knit together. God has tempered it together. Having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. That word schism means what? No divisions. Partiality and all those. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, because we all belong one to another. And where the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You are part of the whole. And the body is not whole with all the members in particular. You understand? And so we are designed by God in such a way that we work together. And this is all Romans chapter 15, according to Christ. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5 and 6. Romans chapter 15 verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be what? Like-minded. One toward another. According to who? Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it have been great? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's how the body functions all the time? I always say, you know, the church, I'm careful how I say it now because I'll get in trouble. The church would be a wonderful, wonderful place if it wasn't for the members. Because what causes our problems in our churches? The members. Why is the problem with the members? Because we're not all equally knit together to who? And connected with who? With the head. That's why we're not one anothering. That's why we bite and devour. And that's why we divide and strive. And we do all these contrary things. Because we don't see God's purpose and intent for the body. We normally see, I want my way. We want to sing it the Frank Sinatra way. I did it my way. Instead of doing it God's way. And the way God designed it to operate and function. That's how we should do it. And so, one anothering, if we do this and we connect it to the head and our nourishment and our transforming by the renewing of our mind comes and we're proving together and we have the measure of faith that it establishes us and equips us, when then one anothering is categorized by the following few points. I'm going to have about five or so of these here. And it's not comprehensive. I'm just giving a few. There's a caring and edifying relationship in the body of Christ. A genuine care, not a feigned care, but a genuine, sincere, loving care. There is connectedness. We are members with one another. We are knit together. There is accountability. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay? We comfort ourselves together and edify one another even as we do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 11. There's growth. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. There's growth in the body. Ephesians chapter 4, we just read that verse, but I'll read it again to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, that's into the maturity, spiritual maturity, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There's growth in the body of Christ. There's not just growth, but there's unity. You know, it's a psalm writer that says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren together, to dwell together in what? Unity. There's unity in the body of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2, is the passage that Ben earlier read, and I'll read it again. Philippians chapter 2. This is the characteristics of one anothering. It's characterized by these things about connectiveness and accountability and growth and unity. In chapter 2, if you will, of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels of mercies, that if, it's not like, what is the word I'm looking for now? It's not if, depending on, no, it is. He's using this, these are challenging words. There is there consolation in Christ? Yes or yes? Is there comfort of love? Yes. Is there fellowship of the Spirit? Yes. Bells of mercies? Yes. 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 There is. And because of that, fulfill my joy that ye be what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. I would love to see that. I honestly would love to see the same mind, the same love, the same care, the one accordness that we have. Let nothing be done. God has not by inspiration put this in the book because it's not needed. It's absolutely needed in the body of Christ. That's why God says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Because there's strife and vainglory. Otherwise God didn't need to put it in the book. If it wasn't there. That's in this one beautiful body that God has formed. So unique, so so uniquely put together in His design. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each, you know, that strife. This strife is the contention for supremacy. Why do you strive? Because you want to be supreme. You want to reign supreme. You want to beat the next guy. Paul says you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's a united thing the body of Christ do. Not just one doing against the other. It's a unifying thing. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, vanity by performance. But in lowliness of mind, let you esteem other. Lowliness of mind means you're free from pride. Esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, again, I said last night, you know, the problem is, in the body of Christ, if we bite and devour, if we divide, if we are not like-minded, and there's strife and there's vainglory, it's because there's not lowliness of mind. What is the reason why there's not lowliness of mind? What's the reason that we are striving? Is it because we are mature in Christ and we edified and we're standing, we are and know and walk in and who God has made us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that why we're striving? Or is it because of carnalness and self-willedness and pride and all these various things that we strive? It's not because we mature. Because if we mature, we won't strive. If we mature, we will take care of the need of the next guy. We will see him at fault. Instead of going and criticizing him, we will lift him up with words of kindness and tenderheartedness, you know, forgiveness. Same way God deals with us. That will be the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That needs to be the mind. There's unity. Not just unity, there's motivation. Motivation. You look at that church at Thessalonica. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a motivation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Let's go a few verses back. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye collectively, not individually, but ye collectively, the body there that's represented in the local church. And by the way, the body of Christ is always represented in local churches. That so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia. What have you found? There's a motivation. You become an example. And samples to all that's in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out of the word, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The function in that church and the understanding and of the faith, their faith and their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope and the assurance of the gospel has brought them, resulted them in going out as a church and as churches. Your faith, it's speak abroad. There's a united work together. You know, when sometimes when people look at the body of Christ and they say, man, you guys bite and devour. You go on YouTube and you see like-minded believers tearing one another down, breaking one another down, calling one another names, getting nasty, biting, devouring. That is not a motivation. That is not an example. No, the opposite is actually a fact. People don't want to be part of that. People don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be part of that. If that's what it is, you bunch of hypocrites. Right? You speak about Christ's love. You speak about your completeness in Him. You speak about, you know, being made accepted and beloved. You speak about Paul, our apostle. And you speak about the King James Bible. And you speak about everything. But you bite. You devour, you cause problems, and the body of Christ is not edifying itself in love because the members are so independent and just thinking of themselves all the time. This weekend is a great weekend for you to start saying, you know what, I'm going to break free from all of that stuff that's going out there. I'm going to focus on who God has made me. I'm going to focus on my relationship with the head, so that I can edify the rest of the body of Christ. I'm not going to here to critique. I'm not here to critique. That's not what I'm doing. My job is here to be edified. And sometimes that means I'm going to listen to somebody and I'm going to eat the orange, but I'm going to spit out the pips. I'm not going to throw that orange away because the pips bothers me. Is that the saying here? Eat the orange and spit out the pips? You like it? It's close enough. Right? You know, people come into the body of Christ and they're so confused. They see these things going on and they're like, you know, they toss to and fro and it's just where the body should be united to work together. You know? And you sometimes you're in the body of Christ, you feel like a chameleon in an M&M packet. You get that? Like, what color am I? Where am I? Where is he? You know? That's a South African saying, by the way. We use it in Afrikaans, another language, but the saying sounds better in Afrikaans than English, but anyway. But there's motivation. Your faith to God would have spread abroad. Your faith, not the individual faith, but your faith as the church in Thessalonica. Would you love to know that Grace Life Bible Church, you're known as the church that makes a stand for the truth, that loves the truth and edifies itself in love and edifies the rest of the body of Christ? Or is Grace Life Bible Church that church that's always contrary, always arguing and fighting about stuff? Who are you known as? Who's your faith? How's your faith spread abroad? There's ministry going to take place. And ministry, when the body of Christ is working, look at what Paul writes to Philemon. In the book of Philemon, there's only one chapter, and we read there from verse 4 to 7 there, in the book of Philemon. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all what? Saints. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in where? As you and I acknowledge every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus, what happens? The communication of our faith, our life, our walk becomes effectual, the way that God designed it to be, to the glorifying and edifying of the body of Christ. He says there in verse 7, he says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints, who are the saints? They're members in particular of the body of Christ. Because the bowels of the saints, that inward man, their hearts of the saints, are refreshed by thee, brother. Sometimes you spend time with fellow believers, and you're like, I got to get away. I am not refreshed. You're just tearing me down. I feel just so tired and worn down. If I spoke to another brother of Christ, and they're just so negative and so nasty, and you're just like, I want to get out of this conversation. I need to go. I need an arm length. I need to push you away because just I cannot be around you because you just, I feel so negative and I feel so broken down. I don't feel any fight after I've been with you. You have not refreshed me. So I think you and I need to think about Philemon, that the bells of the saints might be refreshed by us. Let it start with us. One anothering starts with us. Connected to the head. Do you get that? Individually, me. Before I can one another and take care of you, I need to know who I am and what God has made me to be. We were flying up in the plane from here, from Sanford International, and we got in there, and every time, nobody listens anymore. Everybody just carries on, and they give all the emergency stuff, and they tell you where to go there, and this, or there, and then the mask drops off. And then one of the things I say about the mask, if you want to help somebody else, what do? You help them first, and then when you're done helping them, you put the mask on. It's the other way around. You set yourself up, make sure that you can breathe, and breathe through the process of helping the other guy. And then you help the other guy. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that your profiting may appear to many. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 15 says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Guess what's happening when you meditate upon these truths of God's word and you give yourself to it? What's the result? You profit. And guess what happens with a prophet? When you profit, everybody else profits around you. If you're edified, guess what? Everybody else will be edified. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that what? Is he talking about eternal salvation here? Or is he talking about save from what's going on around us? Yes, thank you. I didn't know the answer. I was waiting for an answer. I'm just joking, you know. But, you know, if you're running around like a chicken without a head, how are you helping anybody else feel comfortable around you? If you frazzled at the ends and tossed to and fro and you're like, I don't know what to happen, and you jump on the bandwagon and social media and the news media and everybody is influencing you and you conform to this world and you're running around, you're like crazy. How are you edifying anybody else? We're not. You're not. The result of the body of Christ brings ministry. The bells are refreshed by thee, brother. People, you know, the results of a true body life will fuel a positive growing expectation. That's what's going to happen. People will look forward to come together. People will be fellowshipping. Their fellowshipping becomes a priority in their lives, because they find edification when the body comes together. They don't ride home and say, oh, I'm so frustrated. So-and-so, did you see how they look at me? So-and-so, did you see what they said? And you just come back from a place where you should have been edified, and you go home and you're complaining all the way home. I tell young pastors, I tell them all the time now, my fault was I go to church, you know, and I see something happening at church, and I've discussed that with my wife on the way home, and my two children sits in the back seat, and they sponge it up. This negative talk I'm having, I'm not edifying them. And they get mad with the church. You understand what I'm saying? So this is something we need to work on, you know, bite and devouring. I don't bite. I don't devour. Well, that ride home where you dishing out negative discussions about so-and-so in church, that's breaking it down, isn't it? That's not edifying it. The cost of not one anothering. There is a cost, unfortunately. And the reality is there is a cost to not one anothering. And the cost is the flesh will reign and destruction will be the result. That's the cost to that. Perfected saints, I say, do the work of the ministry. What we want to do is minister grace unto the hearers. No corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but ministering grace to those that hear us. If God's attitude toward me is, I love you unconditionally. I will never stop loving you. I've proved my love because I gave my son to die in your place, to be made sin for you so that you can make me the righteousness of me in him. That's his attitude. If God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me, who gives me the right not to forgive another? You know? Look at that verse. And hopefully, I don't know if anybody's got this verse to preach on this weekend, but hopefully not. Ephesians 4. And if they do, then praise God, we're repeating it so that you can hear it several times. He says in verse 32, in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Imagine God could say, sorry, man. Mark, I'm sorry. No forgiveness for you. I don't care that my son died for your sin. I'm not going to forgive you. Or does God have to forgive me based on the fact that he had faith in what his son has done on the cross? God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. That's what the cross work's all about. So who gives me the right not to forgive? Who gives me the right to carry resentment and break down? Did we lose our sound? Are we good? All right. Immature babes, as I said before, immature babes will have the opposite effect, and they will serve flesh. Division, no unity, no one another in confusion, and every evil work will be the result. How many minutes do I have? 15? A preacher's 15 or?
Flat
15. Let's go on. Go with me to the book of Galatians. Not one anothering will have definitely a destructive result, a non-edifying result, not the edifying of itself in love. It will have the opposite result. And that's not what God has designed. And so Paul says, beware. Paul is warning and to take heed. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I'm in Galatians 5, Colossians, Galatians 5, and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, the liberty we have in Christ, stand fast in that. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. If Paul has to say that, or God has to say that in his word, is there a way that we could use our liberty for the occasion to the flesh? Yes, yes, yes. But he says, don't use it, but by love serve one another. That's what we need to do. We're all called into liberty. Praise the Lord. We are liberated from the law and from sin and from eternal death. Don't use that for the occasion to you to have the preeminence and the dominance and the supremacy. But Christ, let him reign. We need to stand fast in this liberty and not get caught up with that which places under bondage. Crucified the flesh. Don't use it for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Because you and I, according to Romans chapter 6, we are servants of sin or servants of righteousness. So if we're servants of sin, yielding ourselves to God as servants of righteousness, would we edify? Will righteousness edify? Yes or yes? Because we're servants of righteousness. The righteousness that we have in Christ is according to Christ Jesus. The righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. We're functioning according to that righteousness. Our liberty that we have in grace should not be used for an occasion to the flesh. And if we do use it for an occasion to the flesh, the result is that other members in the body of Christ, of that unique body, will stumble. There's a cause and an effect. And somebody will stumble through that. I've had people that said, I am done. I don't want to be part of the church anymore because somebody just, because they were not strong enough, they were not mature enough to deal with it, and because they were still babes in Christ, they see the results of so-called people that you need to look up to being so negative, being so destructive, being so divisive that they say, I don't want any more part of that. You caused the struggle of that person. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to keep your hand in Galatians 5 there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Ben was reading this verse earlier too. I don't know why he's got all my verses, and you know, he must have seen my notes, I guess. But no, I'm just joking. It's about eating meat and stuff like that. You know the Romans 14 thing. You know, he's like, oh, I can eat any meat, and other people are offended by the meat. But I have the right to have this meat, and I don't care what you think. This is my right. And I can eat anything because it's sanctified by the word and prayer. And I don't care how you feel. I'm going to eat my piece of bacon in front of you, even if you're offended. I don't care. Is that the heart of one anothering? Is that seeking for peace or for division? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are what? Weak. there's a result, there's destruction if we don't be careful. And that's why we need to be connected with the head at all times. Don't use our liberty. Peter talks to the believing remnant to use, not to use their liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Don't use it for that. In liberty, all things are lawful for me, but in all things does not what? Edify. And so what do we need to seek for things that do what? Edify. If I stop and pause every moment something happens, and I said, okay, how can my response be in edification? Now, by the way, that will naturally happen. Now, let me say this to you. You don't learn this truth, and in one reading of the verse, for the rest of your life, you naturally default into doing the right thing. It is a renewing process day by day until it becomes a natural thing. And then when it's a natural thing, you have to remind yourself again about that. Do you get what I'm saying? Default is a default, you know. And so that's the renewing of our mind. We go automatically go that. If... You know, I use the example of these defaults in our, you know, I come from South Africa and we sit on the right hand side of the car. Right? The right side, not the wrong side, the right side. You know, and we drive on the left hand side and we pass right, not wrong. Okay? But here we sit on the left hand side of the car and we pass left, right? That's correct, yeah. So when I came here from South Africa, and I walk around to the car, I'm going to drive away, and guess which side of the car I walk to? I walk to the right-hand side. But over time, as I learn, and I renew my mind every time, and guess what? I walk to the proper side, you know? Okay, proper side. I walk to the left-hand side of the car, I open the door, I climb in, and there's a steering wheel in front of me. All right? Now I drive. That's why it becomes my new default. I don't even have to think about it. I do that. However, my mother calls me or my sister calls me and we have a half an hour conversation with my family and I speak Afrikaans to my family in South Africa. And if I say goodbye and I walk out to the car, guess which side of the car I walk to? You see that default that I'm going to? And that's why we have to be renewed day by day. Going through the Word. Never stop reading it. Stop renewing our mind. Never stop being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Otherwise, we'll go to the default of the flesh. And we want to do what's edifying. We want to love, serve one another. Faith works by love. Flesh works by lust. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. In contrast, we need to serve one another. In Galatians chapter 5, my time is just about, it's almost done, right? Half past, right? 8 minutes, okay, thank you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, by faith which worketh by what? Where do we learn about to love? Who teaches us to love? We are taught of God to love one another. And God has a demonstration of His great love where He loved us, and Jesus Christ loved us. We learn by the love of Christ. Flesh, in the contrary, worketh by lust. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not your liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the laws are fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if I bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill in the lust of the flesh. You see, these two were contrary. And the lust of the flesh will say, let's divide, let's strive, let's do the opposite of loving and serving one another. The flesh is very selfish and serves self. One anothering is not self-serving. One anothering is one anothering service. That's servicing. Serve others, not yourself. And you're going to find as you serve one another in the body of Christ, and this love of Christ is working in you, you will find, and this is where unconditional love comes in. You understanding love and serve one another by love, and you understand that unconditional love. Even if that, and I'm not sure if I'm going to say it right, even if that love is not reciprocated, is that the right word? Given back? Is that reciprocated? Brian, it looks like I'm talking nonsense here. Or are you just thinking of lunch? No. Sometimes you're going to love, and that love's not necessarily going to be reciprocated, but it doesn't stop you from one anothering. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 15, Paul says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. You know, he worked with his own hands, but he's not just working and spending his money, but he's also spending his what? He's spent. He's literally depleted. Spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. It's not always going to be good. You're not always going to receive back. But this is the one that says, by love, serve one another. You're not necessarily going to get that back. Do you understand what I'm saying? This can work in every detail of our lives. My husband, my wife, I made a choice a long time ago to love my wife unconditionally. That's a choice I made. I'm going to take her warts and all. Okay? No, she doesn't give me a hard time, all right? And I'm thankful for a wife like her, you know? But I made the choice to love her unconditionally. And so I might not get the love back at one time, but I'm still not going to stop loving her. You understand? But you can only do that when you understand the love of God, that unconditional love of God. You can't do it anyway. People say, well, I'm falling in love, and now 10 years later, we're not in love anymore. I don't love my wife anymore. So that tells me you never unconditionally loved her or her or him, whatever the story may be. And I know stuff happens in the world, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and I get that. Paul says, owe no man anything but to what? Love one another. What do we owe one another in the body of Christ? Love one another. And even love those without, those that are not saved, love them enough to give them the gospel of God's grace. Instead of criticizing them, shunning them, give them the gospel of God's grace. Let them make the choice. Don't let their action prevent you from giving them the gospel. Love them. Verse 15 says, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Bite and devour. We talked last night about dogs and wolves and beasts. What do? They bite. They devour. Okay? So, Brother David and his wife is Stephanie. Right? They have the little dog here. Now, that dog, I'm sure, doesn't bite and devour, okay? But some real nasty dogs, junkyard dogs, they bite and they devour. And so he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Consumed, that means completely used up. And departing from the doctrine will cause these things. You bite and devour, and that's terms that is associated with cannibalistic animals. Consumed is to use up, to destroy the work of God in us. Why does Paul say in verse 15, but if ye, he doesn't say if the unbeliever bite and devour one another. He says if ye, who's ye? That very body that's connected to who? The head. That's edifying itself in love because it's connected to the head. That you bite and devour another. You consume. You destroy the work of God in us. Wasted, burned up, destroyed, dissipated, squandered, expended. And you destroy the work of God because of our selfishness and not one anothering. Not connected to the head. If we walk in the Spirit, we need to take warning. Heeding. My time is up.
Let's go read further to the end of the chapter there. This time, verse 16 says, "And I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery." Now, this works of the flesh, can it be evidence in the body of Christ? Anybody here? I don't want to know. Fornication, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. There we go. Strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also, what? Walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Does it sound like he always had to repeat himself in this matter to the churches? Why does God think it's necessary to repeat this information to us over and over? Because what we want to do is to provoke, and the desires of vain glory, and one another. That is not how God puts the body together in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15 and 16, in Colossians 2:19, we are connected to the head. The natural result is the edifying of itself. God's design is the edifying of itself, and not the dividing of it. You understand? So let's take heed. What you'll have, and my time is up, and there's many, as I can say more other things, but I'm not going to get that, you know. You know, in the book of James, it talks about where strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. He's talking about it's being earthly, sensual, and devilish. These type of things. It's contrary to the design of God. What's the cost? Well, we'll have a weak church. We'll have a weak testimony in and without. And like the Gentiles, like the Israel, the name of God will be blasphemed in the world because of our behavior in the body of Christ. That's the dangers of not one anothering. It has to start inside the body of Christ, you and I. That's a choice each one of us will make. You can choose. I'm going to go out and it's about to be about me, or I'm going to be out and make it about us, the body of Christ, and who we are in Him. That's our choice. I can't make that choice for you, but I can make that choice for myself. So can you for yourself. We are warned against that because that's the reality. We'll see tomorrow. I'll talk about Paul night and day with tears, because Paul exactly knows as soon as he's gone what's going to happen. He knows the heart of man. Should be a renewed heart, right? But we know this: if there's no renewing of the mind, if there's no edifying of itself, guess what? We're going to have destruction, weakness. And the result of that, our testimony will not be like the testimony of the Thessalonians. And yet, with the testimonies of the Thessalonians, Paul says, "I will let your love yet abound more and more." Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your word. We pray that as we go from here today and further listen to some more messages today and over the weekend, we're thankful that your word challenges us. We pray that we would take this to heart and meditate upon these things and give ourselves wholly to these things so that they can profit us. Let it not be the words of the preachers, but be your words that's on the page that convince us and works us and affects us. We pray these things by Christ for thanksgiving. Amen.
All right, thank you.
All right, thanks, Des. We've had a good morning of study. We're going to take a break to eat lunch. There's pizza out here. There is some gluten-free pizza. There's some vegetarian pizza. I planned ahead this time and check those boxes. So if that applies to you, make sure you find that out there. The rest is just sausage, pepperoni, ham, and cheese. It's been a great morning of study. We will come back in here in about an hour at 1:30. Nate will teach the final message for today at that time. So I've asked Brother Dave Reed if he would mind saying grace for the meal that we're going to enjoy together right now. So Dave.